I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And the subject before us this evening is quite simply, but this man, he is able. But this man, he is able. In the beginning of verse 24, we have, but this man, and then in verse 25, we have, wherefore he is able. Two themes to remember this evening. Now, as we consider this letter of Hebrews on this Lord's Day, I just remind you of really what is one of the main themes of this letter, because it's co-Christ-centered. It's really teaching us predominantly the superiority of Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord and great High Priest above anything in this world. The letter of Hebrews teaches us that Christ is the person through whom the whole universe was created. Christ is the heir of all things, before whom the world will ultimately bow, unto the Lord of glory, justice, and grace. Christ is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the he is indeed the Son of God, made man. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is superior to all the angels of heaven and equal with God the Father. He is supremely exalted by God the Father. He has been given dominion and power over all creation forever and ever, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Christ has accomplished salvation's work on the cross at Calvary on behalf of helpless sinners. Christ at Calvary is the message of God's love. His Son standing in the place of sinners to suffer and to die for them in their place and in their stead, for all those who will put their trust in him. Christ, the Son of God, made man, the only one who could satisfy God's pure justice on the sinner's behalf. And so Christ is God's ultimate revelation of himself to this world. The revelation of his love, the revelation of his grace, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his compassion, and of his righteousness, and of his justice, and the perfection of his law. And all these truths we read of in the letter to the Hebrews, this Christ-centered letter. But here, in our verse, we are reminded of Christ's infinite superiority and fulfillment over all that has gone before. The ceremonial law, wherein sacrifices were made yearly by the high priest and daily by the priests, were unable in and of themselves to purge away and cleanse the people from their sin, but they had a serious and a solemn purpose, for they pointed to the great high priest to come, the Messiah, the Lord of glory. And now, as we spoke of this morning, the great high priest, he has come and he is now returned again to heaven at the Father's right hand. And he's described here, this great high priest, as but this man. But this man, he is able. Able to save unto the uttermost. God's greatest message, central to the history of this world and central to the Bible is the revelation of his Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Messiah has come, this man who is able, all these previous sacrifices, ceremonial sacrifices, and types and shadows have ceased because they're all fulfilled in this wonderful man, this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, he is able. He is able. So this is a message of hope this evening in a world of uncertainty. And we read in the very beginning of this letter, if you turn with me please to chapter 1 verse 1, we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had it by himself purged our sins, sat down and on the right hand of the majesty on high, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. If we want to understand the wisdom of God, if we want to know something of the love of God and the truth of God, we need to look to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this man, the great high priest, is all sufficient and perfect, has given himself as the one and only sacrifice. In the original it states, he himself, personally, the Son of God made man the one sacrifice. And there at Calvary, he presented himself as the perfect man, the sacrifice, on behalf of imperfect men to redeem them. And he suffered, and he bled, and he died, that unworthy sinners like me and like you might be forgiven, might be redeemed from hell, rescued from hell, delivered from the bondage of Satan into the glorious liberty of Jesus, our Savior. He is the all-sufficient one, the only offering which is acceptable unto God. He now sits at the Father's right hand in perfect union with him and with the Holy Spirit to make intercession, to intercede as the glorious high priest for needy sinners who trust in him alone. The one and only great high priest, the perfect sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, and the perfect Savior in heaven interceding now. So we have this one unchangeable priesthood, ever-living priesthood. We have this great high priest making intercession for needy sinners. Well, for the encouragement of faith and for the establishing of essential truths, we are taught in verse 25 that Christ is mighty to save. So this is for our encouragement. And he's ever ready to intercede for the sinner who comes unto God by faith in him. Wherefore he is able also to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is willing to take the uttermost sinner at the uttermost ends of the earth and save them and intercede for them before God the Father. But then we read more of this wonderful high priest. For such an high priest became us, who is holy. This high priest, who the Son of God, who took upon himself a body like unto ours, who became us who is holy, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, exalted on high. And then verse 27, the one sacrifice. And verse 28, consecrated forevermore. These are wonderfully encouraging truths to lay hold of by faith. As we read this morning, as we spoke from this morning in chapter 4, I just read those verses again for our encouragement as they harmonize together with these truths. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast their profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, one of the great themes of the letter to the Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ as the great high priest. But having given a brief overview then of these verses in a very simple manner, as it were, a very brief manner, I want to focus on the words of verse 24 particularly. And that is where we read about this man, and then in verse 25, wherefore he is able. These are the two phrases that has really laid hold of me this week. But this man, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And we need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our security. He is our refuge. He is our anchor. And we need to be assured by faith this evening that he is able. He is able to bring you through. He is able to save you unto the uttermost. He is able to guide you even unto glory, into heaven itself. But this man, this glorious Savior, the great high priest in heaven above, and if we're going to hold fast by faith, and we're going to come to him with the assurance and the boldness we are encouraged to do in chapter 4, then we must hold high views of Jesus Christ. And this is why our attention is alerted here, particularly here, about this man. About this man. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. There's something different about this man. There's something wonderful about this man. There's something perfect. There's something enduring. There's something never ending. Here is the one in whom we must look to this evening. Throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to consider him. You remember those well-known words at the end of Hebrews? And I read them to you. You must have heard them from your pastor so many times. But that's such an encouragement to the Lord's people. We read in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The theme here, looking unto Jesus. It's simple, but it's profound. It's the need of the hour. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your mind. This is the answer for us this evening. This is God's answer for us in a pandemic world. In a world which is so opposed to Christianity now, in a world which is so atheistic, in a world which is so bent on persecuting the church, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we will find our hope. He is the one in whom we will find our strength. Consider him. Consider him. I remember many years ago, right back in 1991, where I'd just been called into the ministry, and it was in the middle of a recession, and the business was in deep trouble, and there was sickness in the home, serious sickness. And I remember going to do a visit in the hospital and leaving my keys in the room, coming back to the car, and I left the keys in the room. And as I walked along the corridor, it was a very long walk from the car park to the corridor to the back to the room, I began to feel very sorry for myself. All these things were coming in. Burdens. The burden of the ministry, the burden of the business, the burden for the family. And I felt overwhelmed. But then these words came to my mind. And I'll never forget it. Just two words. Consider him. Consider him. And you know, that was so helpful to me. It was so helpful. It was so real. Consider him. And that is the answer for us this evening. But this man, if we're going to hold fast, we must consider him. We must hold high views of this man. Men are fallible, but this man is infallible. He is the perfect man. Now, the Lord was not the only perfect man that lived here upon this earth. We think of Adam. You see, for a period of time, we do not know how long, Adam lived, having been created perfect in the sight of God. And he lived in perfect communion with Eve in the Garden of Eden. They talked with God, as man does with a friend. They were in perfect communion with God. But then we know there came the fall. And Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and so proved in his disobedience to be fallible. There are the lives recorded in Scripture of some remarkable, godly, and blessed people, men and women. Nevertheless, they were all sinners saved by grace. Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, "My soul doth magnify my Savior." She needed a Savior. But this man, Jesus Christ, did nothing amiss. From his birth to his death, he was absolutely the perfect man. Now think about this, just for a moment. 33 years, over 12,000 days, 290,000 hours, over 17 million minutes of absolute perfection in life, in living. All his thoughts, all his words, all his actions, all his deeds were holy. Not one taint of sin. And so his Father delighted in him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, look to him, consider him." And so the perfect man, to be right with God, we must build our life by faith upon this man, the rock Christ Jesus, the perfect person. We must look to no other. From whom must we draw that grace of the Spirit which we need in order to be fruitful? We must draw from this man described as the vine. "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." We're absolutely dependent upon this Lord, this man, Christ Jesus, who is able. Who is able. To whom must we look for when we need counsel, commission? Compassion. We must look to this man, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. By whom must their prayers be presented if they are to be heard on high? they must be presented by this man, our advocate, Jesus Christ. With whom do we hope to spend eternity? With this man, the King of Kings. There shall I see his face and never, never sin. There from the riches of his grace, drink endless pleasures in. This man, Christ Jesus, is worthy of all our trust. But this man, he is able to save unto the uttermost. He is able to bring you through. You know, we were told on the news, weren't we, the last few days, that this is the worst financial slump since 1709, over 300 years. So no one knows what the future will hold for the world financially, for this nation financially, apart from the fact we know we're incredibly in debt. How this will plan out, how this will affect their lives. But you see, we have an anchor this evening. We have Jesus Christ. We're not like a materialistic people in the world who only have their materialism to trust in, and their holidays to trust in, and their theatres and their sport to trust in. We have an anchor. We have the Lord Jesus. We have the Word of God. And here we have security. We have a perfect man in which to trust, who will lead us to the Father, that we might have fellowship with him. But this man, not only the perfect man, but, you know, he was the perfect preacher. As we look at his life, this man who lived here upon this earth, he was the perfect preacher. With an ordinary man, our preaching sometimes is faltering, broken, imperfect, and lacking power, sadly. But you know, if we are, even in a faltering and broken manner, attempting to preach Christ, look beyond the man to Christ. Look beyond the man to Christ. But this man, Christ Jesus, when he preached, he only ever spoke authoritatively, pure words of truth. But remember this, according to the sovereign purposes of God, even when our Lord Jesus preached, who was the perfect preacher, and he preached the gospel, and he preached the word of God, there were many that rejected him. But he always preached in the right spirit, with the purest of motives, with a perfect understanding of his congregation. He said once they were like sheep without a shepherd. And whether they were words of correction, of conviction, of warning, of comfort, of challenge, of invitation or judgment, they were words perfectly presented. They were words of power. They were words of authority. For he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. Several times in Scripture, there is a record given for our assurance concerning this vital point for our trust this evening. If we turn, for example, to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, and there we read of chapter 13, verse 54, this statement. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They were astonished at his teaching, because he had authority. And then we read in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? But when they remembered he was the carpenter, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And then just one other reference to bring home this point of the authoritative nature of the teaching of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's very important that we grasp this. The teaching, the preaching of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So much of the New Testament and the Gospels, we read of the words of our Saviour, and they are words of authority, as is all the Word of God. But as we read the words of the Lord Jesus, we're reading the words of a perfect preacher. And we read in John chapter 7 and verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." You know, the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent the officers to arrest Jesus and bring him back to them. And they came without Jesus. And their answer was, "Never man spake like this man." They were overwhelmed with the ministry of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Simply the words of Jesus had such power. But then Jesus was indeed the perfect evangelist. He could speak and he could eat with sinners without compromise, always for the sake of their souls. And this is what the Pharisees couldn't comprehend. They had a self-righteous attitude, but they looked at Jesus and he was taking dinner and supper with whom they described as sinners. But Jesus said, "I have not come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, we could take such a lot of encouragement from the example of the Lord Jesus. His evangelistic heart, his gospel heart. You remember when Jesus sat on the well to witness to the women of Samaria, his disciples were shocked to observe him. But this man, the Lord Jesus, in the ministry of the gospel, in the ministry of salvation as our Savior, made himself of no reputation. He allowed himself to be despised by others. And this man, the Lord Jesus, was more concerned to reach out to the lost than be religiously and politically correct. Even if it meant being misunderstood, even if it meant that people criticized him, and even if they misunderstood him, nothing would stop him from reaching out to the needy, reaching out to sinners, because he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. But this man, he is able. He is the perfect example. You remember, as we consider the events at Calvary, he was falsely accused. He was falsely accused by a series of false witnesses speaking lies against him. He was spat upon. This was one of the ultimate signs of rejection. He was smote upon. Utter contempt shown by evil men as they attacked him. He was buffeted. He was pushed around. He was blindfolded. He was commanded to prophesy, and the crowd shouted, "Crucify him. Caesar is our king." He was mocked. Evil men laughed at him, but he did not retaliate. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was beaten to the point of collapse. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, with thorns that were hard as iron. He was beaten on his head, and then he was crucified between two thieves. The Savior to one and the judge to another. He was blasphemed. To crucify him was not enough for their evil hands. Verbal abuse had to be added. And there upon Calvary's cross, he suffered the wrath of God on behalf of needy sinners. Those who will put their trust in him those ordained unto eternal life. He suffered. He stood in our place and in our stead. He endured the wrath of God. But how did he respond to these men who rejected him? Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "But even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The perfect example. How often left to ourselves we retaliate in our own spirit, but the Lord Jesus, think of this, the Lord Jesus, all he went through, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. This man was able to set the perfect example, is able to save unto the uttermost through what he endured, through the satisfying of God's holy, perfect justice on our behalf. The perfect Savior. Well, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, this man in his perfection, was impressed upon a number of people before and at Calvary. While the religious establishment were blind to the truth about this man, the ordinary man could see it clearly. Pilate even said, "I find no fault in this man." The dying thief, the saved one, the one who was saved upon the cross next to the Lord Jesus, because he looked to Jesus, "Remember me, remember me." Read of this in Luke chapter 23, those well-known words in chapter 23 and verse 41. "He understood that the Lord Jesus was perfect, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing of this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It wasn't a long prayer, was it? "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You see, that dying thief, in the last part of his life, in the mercy of God and the sovereign grace of God, was able to see a perfect man. He understood that Jesus was perfect, and he alone could save him. He alone could intercede for him. And so he prays, "Remember me. Remember me." Well, the centurion, you remember at the end, after Jesus had cried, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, and there was the great earthquake, and the centurion said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man. Certainly." And so this man is able to save and hear the divine ability of God shines in its wonderful beauty and glory. In chapter 7, verse 25, as we come towards conclusion, he is not only the perfect man, but he is the mighty one, the mighty Savior, wherefore he is able. But this man is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And here we have the divine ability of God in the person of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And here is the promise of encouragement to come to God through Jesus Christ, just as we are this evening, without pretense. We don't have to put a covering on. We don't have to pretend we're not as we really are. We come just as we are. Just as we are. Without any pretense. Because Jesus welcomes sinners to him. And we must come as a sinner. That's the only way we can come. Because we come to a glorious Savior, a mighty Savior. And no one is turned away that comes to God by Jesus Christ. And as we speak this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the minister in the sanctuary, is ever living to make intercession for all those that come unto God through him. And the word uttermost has the meaning here of a full and complete salvation, deliverance. Unto the uttermost means no sinner is too difficult for God to forgive. This is the point Paul was making. He said, think about my sin. I persecuted the church, and yet God saved me. This is an example and encouragement to you. No sinner is too difficult for God to forgive through his Son, Jesus Christ, that comes unto him through his Son. And unto the uttermost this evening means there is no possibility of a sin being left out, not pardoned. For God's salvation is total, and Satan sometimes says, well, I'm sure God has forgiven pretty much everything, but that one sin that you did, it was beyond the pale. It's just too bad that you know. The word of God says he's able to save unto the uttermost, completely and utterly. And unto the uttermost means God's salvation in Jesus Christ will take us ultimately to heaven and into the new heavens and into the new earth. The uttermost of God. The uttermost of salvation. The ultimate purpose of salvation. To be in glory. To be praising God forever and forever. And he is able to perform. He is able to save, wherefore he is able to save, and he is able to perform. The Apostle Paul said, I am fully persuaded that what he has promised he is able also to perform. Sadly, there are well-meaning promises that we make that we find we're unable to perform. Circumstances so transpire to make our promises unattainable. But God keeps all his promises to his people. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in his second letter, says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is able. He is able. And the letter of Jude tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, or the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. But then, when we think of the resurrection, he is able, who shall change our lowly body, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Dear friends, this evening, but this man, he is able. Think about this. Pray about this. Come to God plead this truth before God in your life and be encouraged and assured through it. This is a word for encouragement. A word of encouragement. He is able. He is able. And he is able to save unto the uttermost. Yes. And so we may feel to be the very worst of sinners. And I do not say that lightly. But this evening, the word of God says he is able to save. And And Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. And then as we look in terms of the Christian life, God is able to provide all sufficient grace to enable you to follow his pathway unto heaven. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is able. He's able to provide for the Christian life. He's able to do in us and work through us above our highest expectations, actually, if we are truly trusting in him. The Apostle Paul brought this point out to the church at Ephesus. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. There is a better with God. A better with God. Remember that. And you know, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she'd been told so much of the majesty of his kingdom. But she said, you know, when I came, I was overwhelmed. The half was not told me. The half was not told me. The glory of your kingdom is far greater. And so it is with this man, Christ Jesus. When we will see his face in glory, we will be like the Queen of Sheba. The half was not told me. And that will be our song for all eternity. God's better is prepared for us in glory in heaven. While here upon earth, we are told a Christian life will be a life of testing, trial, and tribulation. But we look forward to God's eternal destiny in glory. And so we have considered then he is able, the divine ability of God in Christ Jesus to encourage faith. Here our instruction reminds us that the inability of man compared with the divine ability of God, but this man, he is able. So we are to trust in him at all times. You people, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, the power of our salvation to save to the uttermost is centered in this man, the one eternal sacrifice. The power of intercessory prayer in glory is centered in this man, the one eternal high priest. The eternal security of our souls for heaven is centered in this man, the one eternal Savior. The future glory of heaven is centered in this one man, the light of heaven, the eternal light. We cannot put our trust wholly in any man here on earth, but this man, the man Christ Jesus, is different. So come to him this evening. Come to him in repentance. Come by faith and trust wholly in him, because this man is worthy of all your trust. But this man, he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God.